Well, I hope we draw a bigger crowd than this. Good.
We need two this morning.
Yeah, me too.
Now, we've got double.
Yeah, ignore that. I don't know why that was done. Unless the. No, are you going to preach? You don't. You only need one. You just need one, too? Doug, you need evaluation sheets? Okay. Mike, I'll let you start the roll book. And, I need to go get the. Well, I can get mine. Hi, Jeff. You need evaluation sheets?
Yes, sir.
Okay. You got time. How about you, Greg? You need evaluation sheets?
Yes, sir.
There you go. All right. So, up this morning are Steve Gerr? No? Instant in season, brother. Dick Tyree and Jim Hunley. I have them in that order, but if you gentlemen prefer otherwise, you can do that. Arthur, you need evaluation sheets? Okay. Dick, I guess I had you in there first.
You got it. We won't tell you until you announce your title, brother.
Okay. I meant if I didn't 5 minutes into my bandage.
Don't try that.
A lengthy prayer. Hallelujah, Jesus. The reality of your presence is upon me, Lord. And I've sensed that among my brethren, Jesus. And Lord, this morning I just want to pour my heart out.
Yes, yes.
Be an open book, oh God, to show the goodness of the Lord and your goodness in our lives, Jesus.
Yes, Jesus.
Lord, I pray for an openness of heart and spirit among my brethren, Jesus,
Amen.
That they be able to look at issues of their lives, Jesus, and see your goodness and your love, oh God.
Yes.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you,
Lord. Thank you, Lord. I pray every word, oh Jesus, would be brought forth by you, oh God, that I would not slur it all, oh Lord, but I'd be able to bring the heart of what you want to bring in this hour, Lord.
Jesus.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank
Amen,
you.
Jesus.
Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. The title of my message is A Memorial Forever. A Memorial Forever. And what I'd like to do in this message is bring to you an area that much of it is untouched. We run past it so much in our coming before God. And I want you to search the area of your heart. And this deals with our salvation and how it's to be a representation and stand as a memorial forever for how we approach the Lord, how we approach ministry, how we approach anything, but the basis of our standing, Jesus Christ. And I want to look at this issue. I want to look at a memorial that was set up in the Old Testament, and it's in the book of Joshua. And it's the memorial of the 12 stones, and they're in Joshua chapters 3 and 4. And this is a speaking about a foreshadowing of baptism. And we see that in this, it foreshadows a reality that we find in our new life, how we are buried with Christ in baptism, but we resurrect to walk in newness of life. Israel went through that same thing. They went through an immersion through the Jordan, and they were brought forth into new life. And the Lord wanted them to remember that. And that's what I want to do in us this morning, is there's reason for us to rejoice. The scripture says in Psalms 32:1, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered. And that should be a source of joy and life.
Yeah.
And we should be able to have that sparkle in our eyes that says that our heart is alive with the love of God.
Yeah.
Rotherham reads, how happy is he whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered.
Yeah.
And that is something we need to remember, is our transgression and our sin is washed. And there's illustrations in Joshua that show this. And we can bring things to our remembrance like they needed to. And most of you know the story of how the Israel, there were the new generation. There was a generation that had crossed through the Red Sea, and they had seen the miracle hand of God. They had the bitter waters of Marah sweetened. They also were fed every day with manna from heaven. But because of unbelief, they weren't able to enter into the promised land. So a new generation had to be raised up. So here they stood, and on the banks of the Jordan River, and they saw themselves needing the power of God in that hour. And there is, as they saw that Jordan River and the overflowing of the banks, they knew that they needed the power of God. And I want you to be looking upon your heart, areas of your heart, and even look back at your salvation. Look at the commitments you made and what brought you to the place you are today, because it is a source of rejoicing and a source of strength. The Lord even said in Joshua chapter 3, verse 10, and when they're standing at the water edge, he'd had the commandment on what to do. Joshua said, "Hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites." That was something, a basis for them to know that God would be ever with them. They were going to see something that next day, as the water would be parted up, and they'd be able to pass through death unto life, that God would ever be with them. And it would be a basis for them in their future battles, in the conquest of the land. "Hereby shall ye know." And in our salvation, we need to look back and think, that same God that provided Jesus Christ and showed us abundant love and showed us his mercy, just ever so rich and free, that same God is going to drive away every enemy that comes before us. Amen. And that needs to be the basis of our every step of the way. Our steps ordered of the Lord, we need to know why they are ordered of the Lord. Because our salvation, we can draw joyfully from that. We can see his delivering hand in our life. It's a wonderful truth. It's a wonderful truth. "Hereby shall ye know." There's several elements that they had to do. As they stood at the river's bank and they saw the overflowing of the Jordan as it was going by. This river was big and it was overflowing. It was a time of harvest. It was wide. And there was no work they could do. They stood there and they saw death. That's us. You know, we stand and we've seen our sin before us. It would wash us away. And there was a reality of that in our lives as we look back and when we gave our lives to Jesus. And that water was right there, right at our feet. And we didn't go before Jesus. But as it says in verse 11, "Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth passeth over before you into the Jordan." The priest bore the ark. Men bore the presence of God into the water, and the water stood up, and they were standing on dry ground. The water was dried up, and they were standing on dry ground, and the water was as a wall on the one side. They were it just stood there. You can imagine that, and that's what we experienced too. You know, as we were brought into conformity of Christ's death, there's a reality. I mean, you saw the water. It should have swamped you over, but you were able to go because you saw Jesus go before you. You saw him go before you, and you stood on the bank, and you were marveled. You marveled that this one that loved you so much, went in and made a way for you. And on that basis, you could walk across on dry ground. You know, when you stepped into the water, or stepped into the banks of the water didn't go back any further. It was already prepared. And you know, and it never has. Men that have stepped into that water, it's never made it any broader, never made the ground any drier. The way has already been prepared. And we stand there in real humility. We stand there really knowing our frame, that we're but dust. And these steps really show that legalism had no part in getting us into the Canaan's land. Yeah. That works never did a thing. That it was God's mercy. You know, I've marveled looking just in times where I've just been pondering over the Word of God, and I look through the Psalms, and I'm amazed at the opening verse and all, you know, blessed, how happy, the merciful God, loving God, compassionate, full of mercy. I mean, just you can just flip through and find it so many times. David had that revelation, and we need to be walking in that revelation too. It's good to trace back to the Jordan, and it's good to see yourself on the other bank, from this side, of course, and remember those steps and remember the Lord, what he did. Remember that he provided a way, and you didn't have to build a bridge, but he made a way when the death was imminent. It's a wonderful truth. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Another thing in verse 17, it says the Israelites in the last part, and all of the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over to Jordan. And that is something that Jesus did once. His sacrifice was but once. All Israel passed over on that day. And it's a type of how the church, everyone, there's a way made for every one of us, and it was done but once. Christ need not be sacrificed anymore, that he's laid his life down but once. And on that basis, there's a memorial. And that's what the heart of this message is, I want to bring out, is the memorial. And what the Lord did is he saw Israel as they had passed through the Red Sea, a phenomenal miracle, as they'd been delivered from Egypt and given the promise of a new land. And here they stood, a new generation had been risen up, and these people were soon to forget. They were soon to forget. And now the Lord, he sees this new generation, they're excited, they're fearful, they don't know what lays ahead of them. And they're standing on the river bank, and the Lord, lost my point. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Anyway, the memorial, he wanted them to remember. That's it. He wanted them to remember, give them something to remember by. And it even says twice in chapter 4, verse 6, and at the end of the chapter, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in the times to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? Then you shall answer them, the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord, when it passed over Jordan. The waters of the Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. Forever. that's the basis we should go by, too. I want to look at two different elements, the two different memorials. One in the Jordan, and one on the bank. The Jordan River, as we look, you just see the river. You just see death. But you can go back to death, and you can see how you were once went through that. You were once through that. And there's a memorial set up now, 12 stones, representing what it represented was the power of God. The power of God was in that, holding back water. And you can say, I was in that. I was in that. And when the devil comes to you and tries to condemn you, you can stand on Canaan's side and point in the river and say, I was buried with him in baptism. That river's flowing over me, and you may not, you know, you can't see anything, but I was there. I was there. We've had the other view. We've been in the river, having faith in that memorial on the banks. And God wants us to be switched around and be pointing, telling that devil and every enemy that comes our way, I'm buried with him in baptism. There's a memorial in the middle of that river that says, I was there, and Christ was there. Not on the basis of experience, but on the basis of entering into his identity, identifying with Christ in his baptism, and then being resurrected to walk in newness of life. We need to stand in the memorial side, on the memorial side of Canaan in Gilgal. And that is a place where you know you're a new creation. You know you're standing in God. You know where you are. You know who you are. And you can rejoice. I know that many of us, I know I've had this experience. Well, we fought. We've come against the Amorites, the Girgashites, the seven nations of the Canaan. And in our fights and our battles, weariness comes. We come up against our Hebrons. You know, our place is a lofty place, a real wonderful place. And they're big, big giants. And so we face these ones. And we get, of course, we go up in a little bit too much pride or arrogance, and we really start to see what manner of man we are. Now's the time to go to the watering hole. Now's the time to go back to the memorial, and you're able to see three things. You're able to see you yourself, the manner of man you were on the other side. You're able to, by faith, see yourself under that river, and now you're able to see yourself as a reality in Christ Jesus. Therefore, you can turn around and attack the enemy. The joy of your salvation is to be a well. Isaiah 12:3 says, therefore, with joy shall ye draw waters out of the wells of salvation. There's a reason, with joy. Because there is something that was provided for you that you didn't earn. You should be able to go back and just draw and drink. And not only that, but as you're there, you are able to give others refreshing. You're able to give them water to drink and refreshing and something to soothe the burning on their tongue, the dryness. Because you're there. Because you're on that riverbank. On that basis, you can go up and tackle Hebrons. You can go up and tackle any enemy. Because God has done that work in you. And you have made it a beating path back and forth. Back and forth, back and forth. You know what manner of man you are. You know it, you know it. The battle does tend to get our eyes on the enemy, on our sufficiency. And that's why we need to remember. That's why the memorial stands forever for us. that we can run back to it and see God's love, God's love. And we can come out and we can say, I am happy because my transgression is covered, my sin is forgiven, and now on that basis I can tackle any demon because I'm in Christ Jesus. I wanted to look at a few elements that they learned, and we can learn too. The promise of God at that hour needed the power of God to be able for them to be in, to enter in. They stood in that reality. The ark did pass before them. They did step. They stepped into the Jordan. They had to. That was some an act of obedience that they had to do. And they saw the heart of their God at stopping at nothing to make a way for them. Nothing to make a way. Nothing. God didn't hold them to earn it, to pray through it, but they had to go through that. On the basis of God providing for it. They saw the love. You know, we too, we see the heart of our God stopping at nothing to provide a way for us. We see Him doing that. Mm-hmm. And that's something we can always remember. Let it remain and abide as a testimony in you and to all Israel that God will provide any miracle needed in your conquest of Canaan. And you have every reason to trust God. We need to know that. We need to have it as a basis of trusting God and His ability. Hallelujah. We're in a new home now. God is faithful. He's made us new citizens. We're in a new home. Remember that. You're not on the other side of the Jordan. You are in a new land. You're a new citizen. That's how He sees you. You might as well see yourself that way. I'd like to read Colossians 2, verses 9 through 15, in conclusion. Thank you, Jesus. You know, one thing the Lord and I were agreed on when I got here this morning is that, well, I know I can't do anything, and He knows I can't do anything, so we agree on that. And on that basis, maybe the Lord will be able to get a message across. Anyway, thank you. Verses 9 through 15, and read this. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in the putting off of the body of sins in the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, wherein ye are also risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised Him from the dead, and you being dead as a reality in your life, as you know that you're in that middle of that river, in your sins and uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him. You've been made alive, you're in the land of the living, and you're forgiven of all your trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. And having spoiled, loosened, disarmed the principalities' powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. And you need to stand on that riverbank and say, that was an open triumph over you, devil. There was an open triumph over you. And I stand as a testimony that I walked through death, and I was passed from death into life because of Jesus Christ. Yeah. Hallelujah. Now you're in the realm and in the land of in Him. So whenever you look at a promise of God, remember you are in Him. You're not in yourself. You didn't get there on any work of yourself, in your own sufficiency, but it was a work of God. And now you are in the realm of in Him. So you can look at some 130 in Hims in the New Testament, and you can put yourself. And you can take every promise that is there. A few, 2 Corinthians 1:20, for all the promises of God are in Him, yea, and in Him, amen. Colossians 2:10, ye are complete in Him. You are complete in Him. There is no need. That's what it says in the Psalms. The lions do lack for hunger. I can't remember exactly how it goes. But they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. You're not in a place of needing in that hour. Hallelujah. Galatians 6:15, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. Brethren, we've got the promised land ahead of us now. We can turn around on that basis, and we can see that all strivings of the flesh have ceased. And we can enter into the rest of God, and in that, God can rest in us. That's what the Lord's looking for, a place to rest, as we're in a pursuit of that resting place too. I love you. God bless you.
Lord, I'd just like you, Lord, to have your message come across as you would have it come across, Jesus.
Yes.
Lord, anoint our ears and anoint our mouth.
Yes.
Lord, help me to bring your word. Amen. Title of my message is Men of Valor, Men of Faith. And with this message, I'd like to show a different aspect of what it means to be a man of valor and to be a man of faith. So often we get caught up in the thoughts of John Wayne and different ones and think that that's what it means to be a man of valor, to take the hill without stumbling and the enemy just scatters when they see your face. But in reality, that's not really how the enemy reacts to us, especially since the beginning of this move of God, we found that so often he doesn't run, but he challenges us right where we're at. While worshiping with a sister about a year ago, I had an experience in the spirit where I experienced her heart as a vast land outstretched before me. It had mountains and valleys and rivers and slopes, and it was amazing to see, and I knew that it was her heart. And I knew that part of the land was contested. Part of the mountains were scarred and barren, and you knew that a vicious battle had taken place over time, over a lot of time, over that land. In the valleys, there were a lot of streams, and some of the streams were clear and cool, and you know that they brought life, and you know that they brought refreshing when you looked at them. But in some of the other valleys, there were streams that they had brickish water, and the water moved slow, and you know that there was sickness and death there. There were lakes and where the streams emptied into, and some of the lakes were just big pools of refreshing water that you just wanted to dive into. Other lakes you wanted to walk away from because they contained sorrow, contained death. I was made aware that there was a constant battle going on in this land, and it was always contested, this land, her heart. And if you could see it from above, especially at that time in her life, you'd see dust and smoke rising from every corner of it. There were skirmishes and contestings going on without respite everywhere you looked. It wasn't always like this 4 or 5 years ago before the move of God and before deliverance came. Things seemed pretty quiet. Her land didn't seem very contested at all. What was actually going on was the enemy was coming in very stealthy, very concealed, and having his way, doing his work, taking over parts of her heart, parts of her land, and convincing her that he would take care of it for her, and she wouldn't be hurt that way again, and she wouldn't have to worry about that land again. When deliverance came, we found the enemy among us. And a battle started, a constant battle, hasn't let up since. We all, I found out, have a heart like this. We all have a land like this. Parts of it are contested, parts of it are ours, belonging to the Lord. Parts of it are bearing fruit for the Lord already. But a good part of it is contested. When this move of God came, we found the enemy among us. We found those that we thought were weak, actually very deceptively strong. We found even some that we thought were our friends in our heart turning out to be our enemies, holding us down, holding us back from God. And so we need more than ever to be real men of valor, real men of faith. We need to take back this land of our hearts. We have to win it back. So what does it mean to be a man of valor, a man of strength, a man of faith? Well, valor means literally strength of mind or spirit that enables a man to encounter danger with firmness. It also means personal bravery. And what does it mean to be a man of faith? Well, Hebrews 11:1 shows, now faith is the substance, or literally the assurance, of things hoped for, the proving of things not seen. So, in every endeavor, if we do all things through Christ who strengthens us, we find that our spirit and our mind are strengthened, and so is our faith. Now, I'd like to give you a story here of a man of valor and a man of faith in a typical battle. John Iyer, born again for 12 years, spirit-filled for 8. been at Community Chapel and Bible Training Center for the whole 12 years. And the country of his heart is mostly ruled by the enemy until deliverance came. And through deliverance, he started winning back some of this territory of his heart. He started winning back some of the ground that the enemy had taken. But there were vicious battles that were raging all the time over his heart and have scarred and ruined his land many times. But the king's servants have already begun to heal the land and to replant the vineyards for the fruit of love that the king would have. Now the Spirit of the Lord has brought him to a place in his life, and it's another mountain. And he lost this mountain 12 years ago from a hurt received from his father. The enemy came in at that time and took this place of his life through this hurt. And though he counterattacked time and time again, he couldn't retake the land. He tried and tried, but the enemy only fortified his positions time and time again and brought in reinforcements. And the reinforcements sometimes were people that John loved. They were people that he respected. And sometimes there were people he didn't even know, but he found his land never able to get back onto his side. Now, this mountain is a place the enemy calls the mountain of low self-esteem. And it has to be taken. It has to be taken back. It blocks the path of the armies of love that are coming for the king to claim the land. And that mountain needs to be turned back into the mountain of righteous self-esteem, that John may have a balanced life and not hinder the armies of God at all. And right now, John looks up into the heights and the deep trench works of the enemy, and he trembles. But the king speaks to him from the word and says, "The land whither ye go to possess, it is a land of hills and valleys, and drink of the water of heaven, a land which the Lord thy God careth for. And the eyes of the Lord are always upon it, from the beginning of the year, even unto the end." Deuteronomy 11:11-12. And so from his heart, John sings to his king, and he says, "I want to scale the utmost height and catch a gleam of glory bright, but still I'll pray till heaven I found. Lord, lead me on to higher ground." So early in the morning, John begins his assault on the mountain of low self-esteem. And the first barrier he comes to when he begins his assault is a wire entanglement called doubt. Here he fell upon his face in fear because the battle seemed to be over before it began. It didn't seem any way around this fivefold wire entanglement. Just then the chief angel that accompanies him cries out to his heart, "Hold out, there comes an end to sorrow. Hope from the dust shall conquering rise. The storm foretells the summer's morrow. The cross points on to paradise. Thy Father reigneth. Cease all doubt. Hold on, my heart. Hold on, hold out." Just then John remembered Acts 27:25, and making it his own, it cried out throughout the land, and he said, "I believe, God, that it shall be even as it was told me." Just then the wire entanglement vanished, no longer blocking his path. Full of faith and hope, he runs up the hill, certain now that he'll take the summit, certain now that the hill is his. And just then he runs into an ambush. The ambush was set by the chief spirit called failure, and the ambush was a three-sided trench work. On the front, in front of him, was unforgiveness, and on his left was resentment, and on his right were hurts. Instantly, grenaders stood up from the trench works and threw bombs of hurts from the past. Resentments from wrongs done to him and unforgiveness toward those who have wronged him and toward himself. The demons chanted and laughed mockingly, and they challenged him to come and try and stop their strong lies of emotions. Shocked, he fell back, and again doubt tugged at his heart. But quickly the word spoke from Acts 16:13 and said to him, "Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong." And at that moment, seeing the rock of his salvation, he ran to it and dove behind it, finding some protection from the cruel bombs. Now, although protected from the front, the bombs still burst overhead, sending piercing shrapnel all around, causing him to dive deeper behind the rock. And just then he noticed a crack in the side of the rock, and he just large enough for him to crawl inside, and he hid in the cleft of the rock. The bombs burst all around him at the beginning of the attack, sent shrapnel down into different parts of his body, and his feet so he couldn't run from the ambush, and his heart so he began to become faint, and into his mind so that confusion began to reign over him. As he hid in a rock, the chief spirit failure began a flanking action, throwing bombs so close to his position that the urge to jump and run was almost overpowering. He knew his avenue of escape was being cut off by failure, so he sank deeper into the cleft of the rock. From his heart, the pressure grew upon his heart. The pressure grew more intense, demons mocking laughter and bombs of demonic emotion and lies coming so close now that they seemed one upon the other. He fell down in despair, hating himself and with pressure beyond belief. From the depths of his soul, he cried out, "I'm pressed out of measure and pressed to all length. I'm pressed so intensely it seems beyond strength. I'm pressed in the body and I'm pressed in my soul. I'm pressed in the mind till the dark surges roll. I have pressure from foes and a pressure from friends. I have pressure on pressure till life nearly ends. I'm pressed in the knowing, no helper but God. I'm pressed in the loving, the staff and the rod. I'm pressed into liberty where nothing clings. I'm pressed into faith for impossible things. I'm pressed into living a life in the Lord. I'm pressed into living a Christ life outpoured." Then his faith is stirred and he remembers 2 Corinthians 1:8-9. And he cries, "I was crushed, so much so that I despaired even of life. But that was to make me rely not on myself, but on the God who raises the dead." Suddenly, through the smoke, pressure, and confusion of the battle, he heard a faint and distant voice calling out his name and attacking the enemy's rear position. It was one that he has a strong spiritual union with, walking through the enemy's fire as if they weren't even there. She came boldly to the cleft of the rock, and coming inside, she found John a mess. The dust of time, having been stirred up by the battle, clung to his tear-stained face and clothes. She rushed in and held him in her arms. Then, holding him back and looking at him, he saw Jesus looking at his face. At first, he half expected to be rebuked for fear and doubt. Instead, though, the King of Kings, looking out of the face and eyes of this woman, began to cry. It turned into an outburst of sobbing and tears, and he knew that they were falling for him. Not in rebuke, not in disappointment, but in the sharing of the grief that he felt over the loss of this land for so long. The Lord, the King of Glory, weeping, holding his face in his hands, kissed him and told him, "I love you just as you are." The spirit of failure screamed. His power was broken. He ran from the hill with a legion of angels chasing him. And those angels have waited a long time to chase him. The other spirits of self-hate, unforgiveness, resentment, hurts, and doubt all ran too when they saw their leader flee. They had to flee. You see, the love of God, which surpasses all understanding, got through to John's heart that day. In a sense, perfect love casteth out all fear, and the demons of fear couldn't stay when John believed. So he was delivered that day. In conclusion, where was John's valor? How was he valorous? Well, he didn't run. Even when the pressure was incredible, he didn't run. He stayed. And where was his faith? He stayed in the cleft of the rock. He believed in the protection of the rock. He didn't run back down the hill, but he knew that that summit would be taken somehow. He didn't run. You know, so often, men in battle, so often, a lieutenant will start up the hill with a platoon, and he'll turn around halfway up the hill, and he'll find just a sergeant and a private behind him. The rest are fleet. The rest ran back down the hill. But you know, the men that stayed were the men of valor. They stayed and they fought. You're no coward, and you're not full of unbelief just because it's difficult or just because you fall. Just because the enemy is all around you, you're no coward. Only if you run, only if you run and refuse to fight and refuse to believe. In conclusion then, Jesus, with the woman in one hand and John in the other, walks about the newly won territory, and they're singing. Got any rivers they say are uncrossable? Got any mountains they say you can't tunnel through? We specialize in the holy impossible, doing the things they say you can't do. Amen.
I used to say I never go out of here with dry eyes. You guys. You guys. Bless your hearts. Bless your hearts. Did you get the feeling Jim was preaching to himself? I like that. I like that. Praise the Lord. Incidentally, since you're all here today, that nobody's absent, I want to let you know you need not use a cover sheet on your evaluation sheets when you put them in my box. And I don't know where you've been putting them, but if you want to just put them in the Bible college box, why, I'll get them. And you don't need to put a cover sheet on it; just wasting a piece of your notebook paper. My, these messages. My. I'll tell you what I'm going to do after we've gone a whole round. I'm going to select some of you that I'd like to have preach in chapel at 8 o'clock in the morning. Is that a problem to any of you? Is it impossible for any of you to be there at 8 for chapel? On Tuesdays, yeah. Same day as class. And I'll be sure that you have evaluation. The rest of you, how about, so everybody can be there at 8? Okay? Good. I'd like to have some of you do that. And I have... More than one reason for that. One of them, of course, is to give you the experience of preaching to more people than just the people in the class. And for another, I want to use you as a commercial for the class. People need to hear what God has put on your heart to say. It's not just for us to be blessed by this. Other people need to hear these things. They really do need to hear these messages. And other men need to be inspired by your willingness to submit yourself to God to prepare this message and deliver it to come and take the class. Not enough men do it. Not enough men take the class. And I think fear is a factor. Wish they could have heard Jim. Yeah. I'm sure that none of you thought you were going to come in here and ace the thing, you know, and impress us all with your marvelous ability. You know, it's a white knuckle, sweaty palm type of thing here. But it's so good. See you come up here and just see you shift into overdrive when the Lord gets a hold of you. It's so good. My, it's wonderful. It's wonderful. Don't forget to take into account the time. Do you have the times for the two we just heard? Write those down there on that bottom category. Write the time down and be sure you subtract points from your grade for time. Now, that may seem cruel and unreasonable, but I think it's important that we do have some sense of time. You need to say everything you need to say. And I know that if you practice your message beforehand, I think you need to understand that it's going to go faster the second time you do it, or each time you do it. But it costs you a point for each minute over or under. Jeff?
We have the day then, was it 14 and 17?
Yeah.
Were they aiming at 15 today?
20. All of them will be 20.
Okay,
yeah. So time is important. But I don't want you to be bound by the clock, just aware of it. That's the way God looks at it. He's not bound by the clock, but he's aware of it. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Wow, what a rich experience. Anybody have a question concerning anything that's gone on up to now?
I was just going to ask,
Yeah. And he quoted from one of the hymns we used to sing, Higher Ground.
Yeah.
And then it, Lord, lead me on to higher ground. Love that. Used to be in the red hymn book we used once in a while. Love that. Yeah. Praise the Lord.
I appreciate it so much. One thing that I realized was it seems like the Lord has really been teaching me a lot over the last year and a half on judgment and judgment. And one thing that I really realized from this class is that I don't think I could have got into the way is the fact that I did have a little prejudging in my life towards people, which was determined by their outward appearance and by, you know, the way they carry themselves. And yet, when we have the opportunity to have our brothers get up here and pour their hearts out, it just gives me such an appreciation for my brothers that I have never had before this class. I appreciate them so much, and I also appreciate what the faithfulness of Jesus, what he is putting in the men of God in this Bible college is incredible.
Isn't that true?
The hearts and the messages and the truth.
Yeah.
And the sermon by
them. Amen.
Every sermon.
Amen.
Wonderful.
Yeah, and there always has been an increase in unity among the members of the class, and I suppose it has to do with this judge not lest ye be judged thing that goes on with the evaluation sheet. And, you know, there is unity, always unity, even in a worldly pursuit, when you endure hardship together and everybody does his job. It's like fighting fire. Any of you ever worked on the fire line, you know that there's when everybody does his job and everybody pitches in and works, and it's a hard thing. You just go at it until the thing is controlled or you can't go anymore. And in battle, it's the same thing. Any kind of hardship that's endured, whether it's real hardship or imagined, if you endure something together, it creates a bond between you. Those things just don't go away. And it's like that in this class. It's a difficult thing to face. There's no question about it. But sharing it creates a bond. And boy, I'd like to see more men in it. Of course, you wouldn't get a chance to preach as often if there were more people in it, so I'm glad in that respect. But it's a real blessing to me. It always has been. Precious, precious time.
Yeah.
And I really appreciated Jim's message about his allegory. I suppose it was an allegory. Was it? Was there a real John? Or probably many. Yeah. Praise the Lord. Appreciated those times because of some experience in the real thing. I said, well, of course, this was the real thing, the worldly thing. And I remember an instance in Korea during an assault when they were up, the Marine Division, I forget the unit exactly, was facing a place that the North Korean military academy had used to train people in manning a defense position. And so this thing was practically perfect. It was the best defense position that the military minds in North Korea could devise. It was cemented in, and they used it every day in their military academy. And, of course, they had manned that thing in defense of the position, and so it made a really tough shot to take that area. And they pinned down everybody that came near the thing. And so this one unit came up to it, and they took positions of cover and concealment, and they just began to shout encouragement to one another, these men did, before they left their cover. Just began to shout encouragement. They were going to do it. They're going up there and take this place. And eventually that encouragement reached such a point that to a man, they got up out of their cover and concealment. Now, this is not the school solution. The school solution is to advance by fire and maneuver. Most of you lay down a base of fire and then one or two move. Well, the base of fire has the heads down in the defensive position. But they got up out of those holes as a man and rushed that thing and took it. Some of the defenders fled, some stayed, some cowered in their holes, and all of them died. They took the thing. They just overran it. But they prepared each other for that by these shouts of encouragement that went on before that happened. And not only that, that must have had some effect on the enemy, whether they understood the language or not. Mm-hmm. They could certainly understand the tone of voice that was used. Mm-hmm. And they knew that somebody was coming out of those holes and up that hill, and somebody was going to get hurt. So they were probably in the frame of mind to depart anyway before anybody showed up. And these are young men. I mean, there was a case of two men in the Marine Division that was sent to Korea that 2 weeks before they were killed in battle, they'd been juniors in high school in Moline, Illinois. 2 weeks reserves that had been called up. Juniors in high school. 2 weeks later, they're dead in Korea. Boy, you learn some things under the circumstances. One minute you're going to high school, taking gym, playing basketball, and you get a letter from the government saying your unit's been called to active duty, and you go put your war suit on and fly out to the coast and get on a boat and go to Korea, and first thing you know, there's real bullets flying both directions. One of the things that thrilled me when I got filled with the Holy Ghost and came here to Bible College was the many, many, many biblical illustrations that related so well to military experience. Paul used a lot of them. Paul was not unfamiliar with soldiers. He was a paramilitary person himself, and he saw an awful lot of Roman soldiers marching up and down outside his cell, so he knew a lot about the life of a soldier. And it was a real blessing to me to see how the Christian walk related to the soldier's life. And I suppose a legalist could, jump into that and pull the hole in after him. But there's a lot of things that put down legalism, even in the military. You know, it's easy to think that the thing is ruled by the book. But a man who commanded his unit by the book wasn't necessary. The troops can read the book. They don't need a person. You had to have a heart. There had to be a heart in that thing. And you had to know when to bend, when to yield, and when to apply. I remember one time a young man stood before me at what we in the Marine Corps called office hours, captain's mass, whatever you want to do, is company punishment or battalion punishment. And I let him off, didn't punish him at all, and he was guilty. And when he walked out, the sergeant major shook his head and he said, "Colonel, that man pulled the wool over your eyes. He pulled the wool over your eyes. You've been fooled. He'll hurt you." And I said, "No, I don't think so. I believe the man was guilty. I believe he did precisely what he was accused of doing. But he did have some mitigating circumstances, and I want to give him another chance." And I told the man that. I told him I wanted to give him another chance. And I told the sergeant major, "I'd rather give him another chance and be disappointed if he fails me than not give him another chance and have him be disappointed in me." And he went out of there shaking his head. The sergeant major was a legalist. If they came in there guilty, he wanted the building to fall on them, see? But, of course, he had to deal with them on a daily basis, too, and I didn't. But bless his heart, he was a good man. We got along fine. He came to me one time, and he said, "You know, Colonel," he said, "I've been acting like the bad guy." And what he used to do is he'd come to me and say, he said, "We got a man here that's got a problem, and I'm leaning on him, and I'm leaning on him heavy. So he's going to be coming to you before too long, crying on your shoulder." And he says, "You pat him on the back and, tell him everything's going to be all right." But he says, "I'm going to keep on leaning on him." And he did that, and it worked real fine. And he came to me, we were talking one day, and I said, "You know, Ed, how about if for a time now you be the good guy, let me be the bad guy, let me lean on him and you pat him on the back." He thought a minute, and he says, "No, it's working pretty well this way." fine fellow. We were, one New Year's Eve, this was in Vietnam on my second tour, we went to at midnight on the last day in December, a real serious document had been published everywhere in the division and wing that said there will be no firing of weapons to celebrate the New Year. No one is to fire his weapon. So we passed that thing out. Nobody was just going to shoot guns to celebrate the New Year. I suppose because Charlie was waiting for that, and if the guns started firing in celebration, he'd use it as an excuse to make a sapper attack, so they said there would be none of that. Well, I noticed there was an awful lot of milling around in the compound just about midnight. And, of course, right on the stroke of midnight, everybody fired a flare. One of those little... Man, you could have read the newspaper on top of that hill. And those flares, they didn't make any noise, but they sure lit the place up. So the sergeant major and I went around the barracks and shook hands with everybody, wished them a happy New Year. And after we'd gone through all the hooches, we started back up the hill. And I had a little chapel up there. The Lamb Battalion had built a little tiny chapel. It held about, well, maybe two dozen people. And I turned and went in there, and he says, "Hey, where are you going?" I said, "Come on, Tom, we're going to pray." Tom was a Catholic. So I went in there, and I walked up to the front and sat down and began to talk to the Lord best I knew how at the time. And, of course, Tom went through all this aerobic exercises of when he came through the door, you know. And he sat two or three rows back behind me. And when we came out of there, I noticed Tom was kind of sniffing and snorting and wiping his eyes. And he said, "You know, Colonel, that's the first time in my life I ever prayed with my commanding officer." He'd been in the Marine Corps about 25 years, I guess. And I said, "Well, Tom, I'm sorry to hear that. It should have happened a lot." But he was touched. Bless his heart. We had a spot up on top of our 50 caliber machine gun bunker that had a railing around it. It was a good spot from which you could view the whole division tactical area of responsibility. And so the general used to like to bring VIPs up there and look all over the thing and point out different places to them, you know. I had a nephew that was in the 7th Marines down at the curve in the river where Charlie used to like to launch rockets against the air base, which was just other side of the hill from us. And I used to go up there and stand at that railing almost daily and pray for him. I'd look down there where his outfit was and just pray for him. And the sergeant major would wait with the jeep down on the helicopter pad, which was just below this place where I was standing. And one morning some guy had a message that had come from the group, and he was running across that pier steel planking. You could hear his boots hitting the thing, you know, it was clang, clang, clang. Colonel Dubois, Colonel, I got a pop immediate message. And Tom Jones says, "Shut up, idiot. Can't you see the colonel's praying?" Oh, boy. Really something. Okay, well, time's about gone. And next week, who do we have? Steve Gurr and Warren Bailey again. No, yeah, Steve Gurr and Warren Bailey. Praise the Lord. Since we're coming up on the second time around for some of you, I'm going to have to make some arrangements to preach in chapel. Well, thanks, Steve. Anybody else have their evaluation sheets ready?
Thank you. Yeah.
I know, I'm thinking about that myself.
I need to bring one or two of them.
No, you just asked me.
Yeah.
I really appreciate it.
Great. I really benefited from having my
Chris Lee.
Yeah.
It was
good.
But it's the foundation of our
I enjoyed it.
But yeah, of course.
You
know, I go back and watch it.
You know, it was an encouragement.
Yeah. I'm going to need some encouragement. I'm not sure, but I'm here for
it. Oh, brother, it was really good.
Faith, denial of reality, is not equal to sleep, is not equal to sleepless, is not equal to knowledge, is not equal to God. Faith, really? Absolutely. Did you read a lot? Not a lot.
Same one?
Yeah, I got an hour earlier.